Well, this evening we've reached another peak in the roller coaster that's been the life of Joseph and his brothers. And I think you could argue that this is the greatest moment, the highest peak in some ways of that story. It's the moment when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, to his family, and they're reunited. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. But as we look at this passage, let's remember the question that we've been asking throughout this whole series. We've been asking the question, how is God's great promise going to be fulfilled? The promise that we've seen through Genesis, that one day there's going to be a saviour who's going to rescue the world. One day there's going to be a child, a promised child, born into this family, into Jacob's family. And how is Jacob's family, as part of that promise, going to become a great nation? We've been asking, how can that promise come true? And we've seen it, in part at least, being fulfilled in Joseph himself. We've seen the way that as God has brought him through and raised him to the throne, effectively, of Egypt, that he's brought blessing to the world, blessings to the world. He's saved people from many different nations, from hunger and from famine. So we've seen in Joseph partial fulfillment of that promise. But we said quite early on, God's promise wasn't ever just about Joseph. God had made it clear that his promise was going to involve all of Jacob's family, all the brothers. And we saw the kind of men that they were. We saw that they were the men who sold Joseph into slavery. They were jealous men. They were hate-filled men. They were murderous men. They were violent men. They were wicked men. And we said, how on earth can God fulfill his promises through men like this? How is he going to make them into a great nation? How is he going to bring about blessings to the world through men like this? And we also saw that that promise, God's great promise, seemed to be in danger of failing. Because this family that God has promised to bless are in danger of starving to death in the very land that God has promised to give them. And it's those circumstances which have driven these men, Joseph's brothers, down to Egypt, which has driven them down, so they don't know it, to their brother Joseph. And last week we thought about the problem that Joseph faced. In some ways, he's facing the same question that we've asked. Can he open his arms to them? Can he tell them who he is? Is it right for him to rescue them? Is it right for him to forgive them? Or are they still the same wicked, cruel, shameless, hard-hearted men who don't even want to be forgiven? Well, we saw last week how Joseph approached that problem. He decides to test them. The first test that he put them through was putting them in prison for 3 days. And then he sends them home with instructions to return with their youngest brother, Benjamin, the one who is their father's favourite, whilst he keeps one of the brothers, Simeon, in prison. And their response to that test, to that situation, showed something about their characters to Joseph. Joseph saw men who have begun to acknowledge their guilt and their wickedness. for what they had done to him those many years before. Men who were learning to fear God. Men who confessed to each other that they deserve God's judgment. But in tonight's reading, we read about the second test, the further test that Joseph puts them through on their return to Egypt with their brother Benjamin. And actually, when you start thinking about the details of this test, the way the cup is found, this cup that's been planted by Joseph's steward into Benjamin's sack, you see the test that Joseph has put them to is actually the same test that they faced over 20 years before when they were with Joseph himself. In many ways, history is repeating itself. Just think about it. What's the situation? Here is Jacob's favourite son. Remember, Joseph was Jacob's favourite. Jacob thinks Joseph is dead, and he's transferred his affection and his love and his favouritism to Benjamin. And all the brothers know it. So here is the darling, favourite son of Jacob, and he's alone with his 10 older brothers. And what's he in danger of? He's in danger of becoming a slave in the land of Egypt. And if that happens, that will break his father's heart and bring him down to the grave in sorrow. Those are Jacob's own words. And those are exactly the same words he used about losing Joseph all those years ago. Can you see? The brothers are being put back in the same situation in many ways as the one that they faced with Joseph over 20 years ago. So the question is, how will they react this time? How will they treat Benjamin? Are they still bitter towards their young brother because he's their father's favourite? Are they still callous towards their father's to their father's feelings? The fact is, these men have the opportunity to take their freedom, to take the food that's going to save their lives and the lives of their families, and to go back home. If they're willing to abandon their brother, to allow him to be taken and enslaved, they can do it. That's made very clear, isn't it? How will they react? Well, their first reaction we see in verses 7 to 9. And it's the point where they are certain of their innocence. They say, far be it from your servants to do such a thing. They say, look, we brought the money back last time. Why would we be trying to steal from you? You can tell that we're honest. And they stand together. They say, if you find the sack, we'll all become your slaves. They stand together. But then things change, don't they? Because the cup is found. The cup is found in Benjamin's sack. How will they react now? Now that their innocence is in doubt. They could split up, couldn't they? They don't have to stick together. Remember, one of these men, Simeon, has been imprisoned for months. Couldn't have been much fun. Is he now going to be willing to go back to an Egyptian prison, spending the rest of his life rotting there, becoming a slave? What about Reuben? Do you remember all those years ago he tried to save Joseph from his brothers? And he failed. Why should he try and rescue his other brother this time? What chance has he got? And Benjamin's only their half-brother, isn't he? Why take risks for him? And it's made very clear to them. They're given the chance of giving up Benjamin and going home in safety. Verse 10, Joseph's steward says to them, "He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." He says, "I'll take your brother, you can go home, you're free men." And then again, when they're brought before Joseph, and Judah says, "We'll all be your slaves," Joseph says, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." They're given that option. They can do it. That's the test. How will they react? And we read the answer in these verses between 13 and 34. And they're very moving verses, aren't they? How do the brothers react to that situation? Well, we're told that they still stand together. Again and again, we're told that they are acting together. Verse 13. Do they leave Benjamin to his fate and head home? No. We're told then, they, all of them, tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. They're going to go together. They're going to be in this together. Verse 16, they come before Joseph. And what do they say? "What shall we say to my Lord?" What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? "God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are your Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." They accept the guilt together. They say, if one of us is found guilty, then all of us are going to be guilty. In fact, the brothers seem to say that they're guiltier than Benjamin. They said, "God has found out the guilt of your servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup is found." They're not giving up Benjamin and saying, "You can take him, we're off." They say, if one's suffering, we're all going to suffer. Instead of a divided, fighting, bitter family, they're a single unit. They're going to stand and fall together. You know, there's a real sense in which this is the moment in history when Israel's sons become a nation. One people standing together. They make no attempt to try and clear themselves. I don't know what these brothers think. Do they think that Benjamin has genuinely taken this cup? Or whether, again, and I think this is probably the case, they're thinking about their guilt of what they did to Joseph all those years ago. They say, "God has found out the guilt of your servants." I don't think they're saying that we've stolen the cup, but I think they know they're guilty men, that they deserve God's punishment. But whatever they're accepting the guilt for, they won't leave their brother to his fate. And how different that is from 20 years or more ago, and the way they treated Joseph. There's a complete transformation, isn't there, in these men, in their heart and attitude. They've changed. Well, that's their reaction together as a group. But now we need to home in on one of the brothers in particular and look at him, because that's what the writer does here. He brings Judah to our attention. and he wants us to look at him in particular. Well, we've met this brother Judah before. And if you remember, if you've been here for some of the earlier studies, you'll remember that Judah, although he's not the eldest, he's the fourth eldest of the sons, he's actually the natural leader among them. He was the one who actually suggested selling Joseph off as a slave to his brothers. And on that occasion, his brothers listened to him. They were persuaded. They did what he said instead of following the advice and lead of their eldest brother, Reuben. Judah is the one who now has managed to persuade their father Jacob to let them take Benjamin down to Egypt. Again, the oldest brother Reuben failed when he tried to persuade his dad to let Benjamin go with them. But Judah is more persuasive. And here, when they're in trouble, Judah becomes their natural spokesman. We're told when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, it's Judah who speaks for them. But although he's a natural leader, we saw a few weeks ago the kind of man that he has been. We saw his treatment of other people. We saw his treatment of Joseph. We saw his treatment of his daughter-in-law. And we saw that he's a wicked man. He's a heartless man. He's a man who's sexually immoral. We've seen that he's hypocritical. We've seen that he's deceitful. We've seen he's unfaithful. We saw how callous and uncaring he was towards his father and his father's feelings. We saw that he was willing to go off and leave his family and to pursue his own interests and make his own friends. We saw that he was a man who wasn't interested in God's promises and how they were going to be fulfilled within his family. That's the kind of man that we're dealing with here. And then we saw, this was back in chapter 38, we saw God beginning to deal with Judah. And the way that God dealt with Judah was a very painful way. He put two of his sons to death. Judah's wife died. And then his deceit and his sexual immorality were exposed through his daughter-in-law Tamar, who also rescues his line, his children, from extinction. And that forces Judah to admit his own unrighteousness and Tamar's righteousness. That's how God has been dealing with this man Judah. And those events, although we looked at them a few weeks ago, and they're recorded back in Genesis 38, and those things are things which can only have happened in the recent past. These are things which are fresh in his mind. These are events which have happened not long ago to Judah. And now, Judah, back with his brothers, faces these crises in Egypt. So the question is, what effect have all these events had on him? Is this a man who is still hard-hearted and callous towards his father? Is this a man who's still running away from his family and his responsibilities? Is this a man who's still driven by selfishness and his own desires? And we read the words together, didn't we? And the answer to all those questions is no. Judah is no longer that kind of man. The man we read about here in this chapter is utterly changed. In fact, it's hard to believe it's the same man that we've met before. And yet it is. Think about what he says. Here's a man Yes, you see, he's still the natural leader. But now, instead of leading his brothers into sin and shame, he's taking responsibility for them. He's willing to represent them. You know, the ineffective Reuben, we said before, he tried to persuade his father to send Benjamin with them. And his argument to his father was, if you send Benjamin, I don't bring him back, you can kill my two sons. Well, Judah's a wiser man than that. He persuades Jacob by taking personal responsibility for anything that will happen to Benjamin. He makes himself a pledge of safety for Benjamin. What he's saying is that I will risk my own life to make sure that Benjamin comes back to you safely. And we see here that when Judah made that offer, he meant it. It was absolutely serious. Look what he says in verse 32. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. He says to Joseph, he says, take me instead. Let the boy go, let Benjamin go. I will accept anything that you do to me. I will be your slave for life. I will be imprisoned for life. I will be put to death in order to rescue Benjamin and the rest of his brothers. Well, this is a man, isn't it, who's now showing real, true responsibility and leadership, who's taking responsibility for his brothers. This is how a true leader should act. This is how a real king should act. This is the same kind of attitude we're going to see later on with David when he goes out to fight against Goliath on behalf of the nation. And what's his great motive? We just read it. He can't bear to think of what he would do to his father if Benjamin doesn't come back to him. Remember, this is the man who was so contemptuous and callous towards his father. But this man's heart has been remade in love and care and sympathy towards Jacob. Now, instead of breaking his father's heart, his heart breaks at the thought of his father losing his beloved son. And he's willing to go to any lengths to avoid that. Do you see how God has taken hold of this wicked, evil man? And he's reshaped him, and he's reformed him, he's transformed him. He's taken him from being a man who was utterly selfish and driven by his own desires to what? To a man who is willing to give up his own life to rescue his own brothers out of love for his father. Does that sound familiar at all to you? Of course it does. Because that's the character of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is the perfect man. The man who came down into this world, driven by love for his Father, for God the Father. And who gave up his life, who laid down his life to rescue his Father's chosen children, his brothers, and was willing to go to any lengths. Judah has been remade into the character of Jesus himself. He's been remade into God's own character. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's looking at themselves and what they're like. And maybe you're in despair about yourself. Maybe you've seen just how twisted and wrong and messed up you are. You look at yourself and you can see that you're full of hatred and wrong desires and selfishness and self-pity and pride. And you know that you can't change yourself. Perhaps you've tried at times. Perhaps you've tried to become a better person. Perhaps you've tried to become truthful and loving and good and kind. And you found that you can't do it. You've tried to change yourself, but you're just the same person. However much you try, you find you're still selfish, you're still jealous, you're still proud, you're still flawed. You can't stop yourself from lying. You can't get rid of the lust or the ambition or the way you treat your family wrongly or whatever it is that you're struggling with. And you look at yourself and you despair and you say, I'll never change, I'll never be any different. Well, just look back for a moment at this man, at Judah. Can you say that you're a worse case than Judah? Can you say that you're worse than a man who's willing to murder or enslave his own brother, break his father's heart, use women for your own sexual pleasure, deceive people? That's Judah. And he's been completely changed. God has taken hold of him and changed him and remolded him and changed his desires and his feelings and his thoughts. Well, if God can do that for Judah, then he can do that for you. And he has done it for many, many thousands of millions of people. If that's the situation you're in, don't try and change yourself. Don't try and make yourself better. Go to the Lord Jesus, because he's the one who God has given to change people who need changing. Tell him everything that's wrong with you. Tell him all the things you hate about yourself. Tell him all the things you can't change about yourself. And ask him to take charge of you and to change you. Remember, that's why he came into the world. He came into the world to take hold of people, to deal with their sins, to forgive them, to suffer the punishment they deserved, and then to remake them into his own character. So go to him and let him do it. Trust him to do it. Take his orders. Trust yourself to him. Do whatever he tells you. That's what the Bible tells us to do. I can't promise that it'll be easy or painless. Yes, God, the Lord Jesus offers forgiveness and pardon freely. And anyone who comes to him will be forgiven in a moment. The sins will be wiped clean in a moment. But the remaking of somebody is often a hard and painful process. You saw it was for Judah. But you have to trust the Lord Jesus with your life. And he will do it. He will change you. Judah is a transformed man. And God, through the Lord Jesus, is still transforming men and women and children today. But you have to trust him. You have to go to him. You have to ask him to do it. Well, we've seen Judah changed. And we've seen these brothers changed. And now Joseph has seen it too. Can you imagine Joseph's feelings as Judah says these words to him? As Judah pleads with him to allow him to take Benjamin's place so he won't break his father's heart. We don't really have to imagine that, because we're told that Joseph can't control his feelings anymore. He says, "Go away, everybody go away." There's no need for any more pretense, is there? There's no need for any more testing. He can see that God has worked in the hearts of his brothers. God has changed them. Now Joseph can reveal himself to them. He can forgive them. He can welcome them. He can draw them near to him. He can meet all their needs, as he's been longing to do from the beginning. What a reunion this is, when he's able to tell them who he is and to draw them near. Of course, at first, the brothers are dismayed to realize that this ruler, the man who holds their lives in his hand, is their own brother, the one they sold into slavery. How might he treat us? Anger? Punishment? Death? But no, Joseph beckons them close and he reassures them and he embraces them and he kisses them. He's not angry with them. He doesn't bear any grudges against them. He wants them to know that he loves them, that he has their interests at heart. He wants to rescue them and their families. He wants to give them food to eat. He wants to deliver them from the famine. That's what God has sent him there for. He draws them near. He reassures them. And at last, we have a family that's no longer divided and broken and squabbling and angry. The 10 brothers stood together and wouldn't abandon Benjamin. And now they find themselves wonderfully reunited to Joseph as well. Now without hatred and bitterness, but as a whole family, as Jacob's family. And they've been rescued from famine and death by the hand of the brother they thought was dead. Now again, don't we see something of the wonderful character here of the Lord Jesus? How have us human beings treated the Lord Jesus? We ignored him. We've despised him. We've hated him. We've disobeyed him. He came into this world, and what did we do to him? Us, his own brothers, took hold of him and put him to death. And how does he treat us? He willingly suffered and died to save us. And now anybody who comes to the Lord Jesus, anyone who comes and confesses their wrongdoing, their guilt, their shame, anyone who wants to be forgiven and restored, how does the Lord Jesus treat people like that? He welcomes them gladly. He holds his arms out to them. He draws them near. He forgives their sins. He welcomes them. He weeps with joy. That's the way the Lord Jesus welcomes people who come to him for forgiveness and to be rescued from their sins. Do you see two different men here? Joseph, Judah. Joseph shows us something about the character of the Lord Jesus. And Judah shows us something about the character of the Lord Jesus. And when we take those two men together, see them taking responsibility for their brothers, see them delivering their brothers, see them loving their father, then we see the pattern of the Lord Jesus more clearly. If we just had one or the other of them, we wouldn't see so much about Jesus. But together we see more of the Lord Jesus, the one who rescues his people and cares for them forever. God's promise isn't just going to be fulfilled in one man anymore. It's not even going to be fulfilled in two men, although these are the two who show us Christ's character most clearly. It's going to be fulfilled in all God's people. You know, in the days to come, these two men, Judah and Joseph, are going to continue to be the two most influential members of Jacob's family, even as it becomes a nation. And when those two brothers, those two tribes are united in love and obedience, then the nation is strong and well led and rescued from danger. And we see in the nation the coming Lord Jesus pictured for us. But at times things will go wrong. Do you remember at the beginning of the service we read, it was from the prophecy of Ezekiel. And we're told, the prophet was told to take two sticks, one for Judah and one for Joseph, two tribes, and join them together. And the reason he has to do that is because the nation has fallen apart, divided, gone into exile. No longer shows us God's character. But Ezekiel says, God is going to take those two halves together, just like he did in our story, in Joseph's day. And he's going to make them into one nation again. And they're going to have one king. And that king's going to be David. But David is dead. He's not talking about David himself, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. The day is coming, says Ezekiel, when God is going to reunite his people under the Lord Jesus. And he'll be caring for his united people. And he'll be rescuing them and caring for them and living with them forever. And his character is going to be reflected in those united people loving each other, serving him. That's the picture that we're given. First of all, of that nation in a very small way. But most of all, of what the Lord Jesus is doing today in his church. Taking together people who used to be at war, used to hate each other. Binding them together in love and unity. Caring for them, watching over them. And remaking them into his own character. So as God's people, let's seek to do that. Let's seek to reflect the Lord Jesus in our lives. Let's seek to always maintain our unity in the Lord Jesus. And let's always be pointing each other towards the Lord Jesus and his character.